We break the seal on a new series. It's called Life Together, The Power of Community. And the reason we feel compelled to teach on this, the biggest one is that while I was away on sabbatical this summer, this idea of the power of community, how much we missed this church and our small group and our people, community where God is at the center of it, it's so powerful that eventually I felt like God saying, over the course of studying and listening and praying for a couple of months, God going, you should preach on this. And so here we are for 4 weeks. We're going to preach on the power of community, doing life together. And here is the big idea. If you're a note taker this morning, you might want to write this down at the top of your notes. We are better when we do life together. What we cover in this series will be based on this. We're better when we do life together. Now, when I sit and hear a speaker or sit in a class or listen to a message, I always have my antennas up saying, what is he, what is she, what does this person want me to do? So you probably have that question. What do I want you to do with this message? That's always something in my mind when I'm preparing. And it's fair to ask that question. Next week and the week after that, the to-dos are going to be right out there on that patio. We're going to ask you to literally step into a small group or a women's ministry or a men's ministry or a place to serve. But this week, the ask, the action step is much more general. What I'm asking you to do this week is to just take stock of your life, just to consider your life, your circle of relationships, and see if the type of relationships and friendships and community that we discuss is something that you want to make room for. And I know there are Christians, longtime Christians in this room, and also lots of people who you're probably new to this journey, you might be new to this church, you might have never been here before, and we're so glad that you're here. Regardless of where you are in your journey, I'm going to try to convince you that these are the types of relationships that you shouldn't live without. And my approach this morning is going to be pretty simple. I'm going to start with some barriers, the things that keep us from entering into these types of community. And then I'm going to finish with three of what I think are the biggest benefits to doing life together, because I believe, and I hope you'll believe, that we are better when we do life together. First, let's talk about some barriers to community. If we're honest, there's a boatload of things that divide us. And I made a quick list here. Our political views divide us. Our sports allegiances divide us. Like, let's just do a quick survey. How many people are Raider fans in here? Let's hear from you. Wow. Five of you. How many people are 49er fans in here? See? We're a house divided. Lots of things divide us. Social media rants, age, race, gender, space, time, personalities, temperaments, parenting styles, exercise regimen, diet preferences. In this room, we have vegans, we have vegetarians, we have pescatarians, we have my favorite group, bacontarians. This is just people who believe that everything in life is better with bacon. Any of those? Any bacontarians in here? Everything's better with bacon. To test this theory, this happened 2 nights ago. And Bridget didn't even know this was in my message. She said, I went to Trader Joe's, and we were bringing bruschetta to a little dinner party over at a friend's house, and so that was our thing to bring to the potluck. And so she went to Trader Joe's and got all the stuff for bruschetta, and then knowing that she was going to make bacon the next morning, also grabbed a pound of bacon and threw it in there. And when she gets to the checkout, the guy goes, this is a genius idea. And she goes, what are you talking about? He's like, bruschetta with bacon on top. And I was like, so she tested that theory. She made like 6 of them with like little sprinkles of bacon. And I tasted it. I was like, I mean, this, and we have a safe enough relationship where I would say, I think it's better without bacon. But it blew that theory for us that everything's better with bacon. These things that we often lead with and allow to define us oftentimes divide us. And so if we do this enough, we find ourselves going, huh, based on these, I feel a little lonely. I mean, think about it. We have a time right now where we have more technology and more opportunities to be connected than ever before, and yet we're more divided, we're more lonely, we're less connected, we're more anxious and more depressed than at any other time in human history. In fact, I read this week that in the UK, they did a government survey and realized they had such a problem among their people with loneliness that the government appointed a minister of loneliness. And there is now a minister of loneliness in the UK, and her job is to help solve the problem of rampant loneliness. Whether you're in the UK or the USA, whether you've been in this church for 50 years or you're only 15 minutes in here this morning, I think we can believe, at least intellectually, that we're better when we do life together as opposed to try to go it alone. But there's another issue, another problem, and I actually believe it's the biggest barrier to us getting into community and doing life together. Some of you are thinking, okay, finally, now's the time where he talks about how technology is ruining people's lives. And I say, no, it's bigger than that. Some of you are going, okay, now the time where he talks about busyness and how the overscheduling and having no margin and doing more things is ruining our lives. I'd say, no, it's bigger than that. Some of you parents are sitting here going, now where our pastor finally preaches against the evil that is Fortnite. And I would say, no, it's even bigger than that. So we got to be honest because we're in a church. Here's the biggest barrier, the biggest problem for us getting into community and life together with each other. You ready for it? Lean in. It's you and me. It's us. We drive each other crazy sometimes. Sometimes people drive us crazy, and oftentimes it's the one we love the most. I mean, we're worshiping right now, and music's passionate, and you might get some inspiration from a message, but some of you, on the drive out of this parking lot, your husband's driving will drive you so crazy that you will let him know before he hits the boulevard. Some of you parents are going, I know you love your kids, but you look at them around 9 o'clock and you go, I would love you more if you went to bed right now. Some of you grandparents are going, I love our grandkids, and you run all around and you shower the love on them, but at the end of the day, you hand them back to the parents, back to your son or back to your daughter, and you go, man, I am beat, and he drove me a little bit crazy, and then you have those side conversations where you go, do they even discipline their children anymore? There's a lot of nervous laughter in here right now. Some of you have aging parents. You go, I can't handle trying to explain Facebook to them anymore. I just can't do it. Some of you have neighbors who you're going, they're up too late and they're too loud and they don't put their garbage cans in until 2 days after the garbage man comes, and it just drives you nuts. Where's the pride of ownership? Or you think about the work situation. Everybody has someone. We all have someone who drives us crazy at work. Just so we're all on the same page, I got a little video here. I pulled it, and I want us to look at this and see if we can all relate to someone at work who reminds us of this. Take a look.
Here are our final actual costs for this year.
Okay.
As you can see, we did pretty well. So.
Yes, I can see that we did indeed. Why don't you explain this to me like I am an 8-year-old?
All right, well, this is the overall budget for this fiscal year along the x-axis.
Yes.
Right there.
There's the x-axis.
You can see clearly on this page that we have a surplus of $4,300.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But we have to spend that by the end of the day or it will be deducted from next year's budget.
Why don't you explain this to me like I'm 5?
Your mommy and daddy give you $10 to open up a lemonade stand. So you go out and you buy cups and you buy lemons and you buy sugar. And now you find out that it only costs you $9.
Ho!
So you have an extra dollar.
Yeah.
So you can give that dollar back to mommy and daddy. But guess what? Next summer,
I'll be 6.
And you ask them for money, they're going to give you $9. Because that's what they think it costs to run the stand. So what you want to do is spend that dollar on something now so that your parents think that it costs $10 to run the lemonade stand.
So the dollar's a surplus. This is a surplus.
We have to spend that $4,300 by the end of the day or it'll be deducted from next year's budget.
Woo.
We should spend this money on a new copier, which we desperately need.
Okay, break it down in terms of, I think I'm getting you.
We all work with someone like that who drives us crazy. Isn't this a little bit therapeutic, to be honest about this at the front? We should be one step more transparent, peel back one more layer. Let's identify the types of people that drive us crazy. I mean, we're on a roll here. Here's the first one. I just made a quick list. The incessant talker. I mean, seriously, you ask one question and they just go. There's always an and a but and a therefore. It's like being on a conference call where you just log in and then you can multitask. You could exercise. You could get a mani-pedi because you got an incessant talker. I know people like this. You know people like this. If this is the person who drives you crazy, give me a round of applause right here. This, you got an incessant talker. What about this second type of person? The close talker. Someone who just does not respect the hula hoop of space that we're supposed to. Like someone who gets right in there and you shouldn't be able to smell their breath or know the type of gum that they're chewing. I just want to do that with my wife. Anybody have a close talker? Round of applause. They just drive you. Okay, here's a third type of person. The silent starer. They don't say anything. They just look. And it's not 3 or 4 or 5 seconds. It's like 10. And they just, it's kind of creepy. Maybe they're at work. Maybe it's at home. A round of applause if this silent starer is the one that, yeah, just a few. Here's one more. Number 4, the annoyer. Sometimes it's the ones we love. It's the kid who just keeps asking, your kid just keeps asking questions. It's your husband's odor. It's the uncle who picks his teeth at the table after dinner every time. And I'm not talking ask for a toothpick. He totes the toothpicks. He just pulls it right out. It's your friend who doesn't toothpick. It's just the hoover. It's just the, they just do that. How many people have someone who the idiosyncrasies, round of applause, the annoyer. Here's the last one. This could be the worst. The one-upper. This is someone, no matter what you say, they always take it to another level. Oh, bummer of a week. I got in a car accident. Oh, yeah, I got one, too, and then my car blew up. It's that guy. We had a great last week as a family. We went to Tahoe, us two. We went to Tahoe and Disneyland in the same weekend. It was amazing. How many of the one-upper is the one that just drives you crazy? Okay, does that feel good to get that? We all have people that drive us crazy, and sometimes it's us. Let's just get that out there. These are barriers to entering into community. But in spite of all of this, we're still better when we do life together. In your minds, in your hearts, you know this. And God knows it. It's in His Word, in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's in the life of Jesus. And we're going to unpack this over the next 4 weeks. This is a series that's whole. It's not a one-off each time. Everything talks to it to each other. And so I'd encourage you to come back as we explore what happens in community. And then week 3, where we talk about how you can thrive in the midst of any community, at home, at work, out in the social strata. And then week 4 as well. So come back. Let's look at what the scriptures say about something that happens in the midst of community with God at the center. This is Psalm 133. It's also on the back of your outlines. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard. That's the picture of a high priestly blessing. Down on the collar of his robe, the psalmist goes on. It's as if the dew of Hermon, that's Mount Hermon at the north part of Israel, were falling on Mount Zion, for there, in the midst of Christian community, there, in the midst of life together, the Lord bestows his what? Say it out loud. Blessing. Even life forevermore. There's something that happens in the midst of Christian community. Now, the psalmist writes these things. He uses word pictures that are easy to skip over, and so I'm going to pause. I want us to bring back. I want us to get how big it is. Because a lot of times, he uses two examples. We'll go to the first one he uses, and it says, how good and pleasant it is when people live together in unity. It's like the precious oil poured on the head. Now, in a priestly blessing, when we do an anointing nowadays, you might see a pastor or someone in your small group or someone like that who has a little bottle of anointing oil. I have several in my desk. And what we do is we'll anoint someone's head with oil. We'll probably make the sign of the cross on their forehead, and then we will pray over them. Oftentimes, our session, our board of elders, will have people come in, and they will get prayed over by the elders of our church, and we anoint their head with oil with just a little cross. That's how we do anointings. Now, back then, it was bigger. It was messier. What they would do is they would take like a bucket of oil and pour it over the priest's head. And so let me just, how many of you are visual learners? You learn better visually. Just raise your hand. Let me show you a picture of what a priestly blessing used to look like back then. The shofar horn just filled with oil and then dump it over. And so it would just pour over his head and down his beard and onto the collar of his robe. This is the picture. It's not a little blessing like we do. This is a picture of a robust, of a big, of a huge spiritual blessing. So the psalmist is saying, in the midst of Christian community, you get rich spiritual blessing. And then he goes on and he gives another word picture. It says, it's as if the dew of Hermon, that's Mount Hermon, were falling on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Hermon is about 3 times as tall as Mount Diablo. Mount Diablo is a little over 3,000. Mount Hermon is 9,200 feet at its peak. And it snows in Israel up on Mount Hermon. And in the spring and the summer, all that snow melts and rushes into the Jordan River. And the Jordan River just is the source of water for all of Israel. It goes all the way down Israel. If you've been there, you know this. And empties into the Dead Sea. And so a lot of times we read that and we go, oh, it's like the dew of Mount Hermon. And we picture dew on the leaf, on the blade of grass. It's like, oh, the Lord's blessing is so small and petite and cute. No, no, no. This is a picture of the rushing, gushing blessing of God. And so let me just show you a picture of the Jordan River coming off in the spring when all the snow is melting and it's giving life. The psalmist is saying, in the midst of Christian community, you have big spiritual blessing, like the priestly blessing of oil running down his clothes and his beard. And in the midst of Christian community, you have rich material blessing that gives life to all the land that it touches, like the gushing, rushing Jordan River when the dew melts off of Mount Hermon. This is the picture of blessing. So for our remaining moments, I want to unpack what I think are the 3 biggest benefits or blessings of Christian community, of doing life together, because I think you'll believe with me that we're better when we do life together. Here's the first one: love and encouragement. Love and encouragement. We all want love. We all want to be loved. We learn how to give love. We all want encouragement. Ray Johnston, when he spoke here, a senior pastor at Bayside a few weeks ago, I remember from his message, he said, the first responsibility of every person, most important thing, or every leader, is to stay encouraged. And so what scriptures show us is that love and encouragement is found in doing life together in Christian community. My favorite passage on this is Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 25 and or 24 and 25. It says, let's consider, let's think about, let's take stock of how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Keep meeting together. Keep coming together. Keep gathering together. Keep worshiping. Keep connecting in community, as some of them in the habit of doing, next verse, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to show this again with some words highlighted for you. Let's consider how we can spur one another on. That word for spur is what you think. It's something that sparks action. It's motivating. It's inciting. Let's think about, let's consider, let's take stock of the one thing, the first thing that will incite us to love and encouragement that leads to good deeds. And the first thing the author of Hebrews said is, well, let's not give up meeting together. Let's keep doing life together, because this is where love and encouragement happens. And it propels us, it motivates us, it spurs us on to good deeds. This word caught me this week, and I was like, man, I love encouragement. So I did a word study on this and found that there are 3 kind of very natural examples or applications of what that word encouragement means in the original language. And here they are. Sometimes it's comfort. So in Christian community, in a small group setting, sometimes someone comes to, here's a real life example. A couple came a few years ago and they said, we're dealing with a health issue with our son and no doctor can explain it. All the nurses, they kind of put their hands up and they go, we don't know. And so we prayed and we supported and we gave comfort. Another real example is last year, a guy in our small group said, I have a burden for a guy that I grew up with and he's about to die of alcoholism. And he's got kids and he's got a wife. And so sometimes encouragement takes the form of warning. I got to go and I need to meet with him. I need to give him a warning, an encouragement to make a lifestyle change, or else he's going to orphan his kids and he's going to leave his wife without a husband. So sometimes encouragement takes the form of warning. And here's the third application that I found. Sometimes it's strengthening. Now, sometimes there's a comical aspect of this. You might be in a Christian community where someone comes in and parents are exasperated and they're butting heads a little bit and their children are disobeying. And they say, this has been a really hard week. And people in the group go, fantastic. I mean, we're not alone. This is so hard to do life. And you strengthen one another. Or you might have someone come in and say, hey, we're in a rough patch in a marriage. This is not our best season. And you gather around and you pray and you pray God's blessing and you pray God's patience over them and you strengthen one another, and that's a form of encouragement. I think the biggest blessing of doing life together in Christian community is you get love and encouragement. And we all want love. We all need love. We all need encouragement. Before we get off this point, can I make a confession? Our small group, our couple small group, we've been in for a few years now. I love the families. I love the kids. We meet on Monday nights. And Monday nights are, it's the night that most people can meet. It's just the one that we chose through trial and error. But I want to confess something. The way that my physical body works in response to preaching is there's an adrenaline rush that comes, and people who get in front of people in any line of work could probably relate to this. There's an adrenaline rush that comes from presenting in front of a group of people for me that starts in midday on Saturday through the Saturday night service, carries through the Sunday on the weekend. People go, Jesus, crash on Sunday afternoon or crash on Monday mornings. And you know what the real answer is? No. Because the adrenaline is so strong in me that like Monday morning I'll wake up and I'll work out and I'll do some other things because I'm still going. But I hit a physical wall Mondays at 3 p.m. It's like 20 years of observation. I hit the wall Monday at 3. And so when small group time comes around on Monday nights, a lot of times I look at Bridget and I go, I don't want to go. And it's not as complicated or as comical as people drive me crazy. It's more just like I'm physically exhausted. But we always go. And when we go, every single time I come home and I go, I feel loved and encouraged by those people. And I need that in my life because I'm better. You're better. We're better when we do life together. There's even one woman in our small group who knows how tired I am on Monday nights, and so sometimes she'll make a little joke to me at the end. And if I didn't nod off or fall asleep at any time, she goes, "You made it through the whole small group tonight. Good job." But I feel loved and encouraged. Love and encouragement, number one blessing of doing life together. Here's a second one. Someone to help you up. Someone to help you up. The reality is, and you know this, and the scriptures show this, at some point in our lives, multiple point in our lives, we all fall down in lots of different ways. The scriptures say it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls down and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Let's zero in on verse 10. It kind of captures this. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Just to prove, because I don't even think I need to do it, but we will, so you can look around and see that we're in good company. Just to prove that at some point we all know that we fall down, I made a list of the different ways that we fall down, and if this is something you can relate to when I get to the things on the list, I just want you to raise your hand. For instance, let me get my list out here. It says, how many of us here have ever lost a job? Raise your hand. Hey, I've lost a job. About half the room. It's one of the ways that we fall down. How many people here have experienced, either in your family or your own personal life, a divorce? Raise your hand. Over half the room. We all fall down. How many people have experienced betrayal in a relationship? We fall down. How many people have dealt with kids who act less than perfectly at some point in your life? Just raise your hand. We all fall down. How many people have had... I wasn't supposed to be that funny. just making a note. Parenting series coming soon. No, I'm just kidding. How many people have had a relative who's very sick with an illness? Raise your hand. How many people have been infected or affected by cancer specifically? Raise your hand. I mean, these are ways that we fall down. How many people are willing to raise your hand and say, if we wrestled, or we know someone close to us who wrestled with the difficulty of getting pregnant? Raise your hand. These are ways that we fall down. How many of you dealt with mental illness? Raise your hand. We fall down. How many of you experienced anxiety or depression? Raise your hand. We fall down. How many of you, here's just one last one. How many of you have, in a financial sense, you've gone through a season where financially you fell down? Raise your hand. These are all different ways that we fall down. The scriptures say all of us fall down at some point. And in Christian community, when you do life together, you get to a place where you have someone, you always have someone who can help you up. When I was gone this summer, one of my biggest prayers as I started to think of our community is, Lord, just would it be that every person in our community, every person in our church community would have this type of relationship, would be connected in community and would have someone that when they fall, not if they fall, when they fell, had someone to help them up. That was my prayer. Now, before we get to this last one, while I was studying this week, I'll be honest, this verse, that passage, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, probably a half dozen times in my life I've preached on that passage. I've never preached on the verse I'm about to preach. And it's the verse right before it. The Lord, when I was studying this week, he just kind of lifted my eyes, just lifted my head, just literally one verse. And the reason I want to teach on this one verse for just a moment is because it talks about a group that I think is well represented in this church and I know is well represented in this community because I grew up here. I know this people. I know you. I know us. And here's what it says. This is just Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. Before I move on, I just got to address this one group in the room and watching online. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. So just pause right there. There is a man who was alone, who worked hard, who had success and wealth, but his eyes looked at him and said, it's not enough. Is there any man in this room? I know there are lots of you. There are lots of successful, lonely men in this room. The writer goes on. This is Solomon. He's the wisest man to ever live. He says, the man asked himself, for whom am I toiling and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. And the very next thing out of his mouth is this, two are better than one. It's better not to be alone. Pity the man who's alone, who falls down and has no one there to help him up. I think there are a lot of men in our church. You're alone. And rather than deal with the reality that you actually want the enjoyment that you know can be had or that you see is had in true community and real relationship where when you fall, someone's there to help you up, it's easier, it's safer to just go, no, I'm going to keep doing what I'm good at. I'm going to keep working hard and being successful and earning money and building my wealth. And yeah, when I look at my wealth, even though I have it, I go, it's not enough, so I'll work harder and I'll earn more. And then in the back of your mind and the recesses of your heart, you keep wondering, why am I doing this? I'm depriving myself of the enjoyment that I know I long for, and that is rich relational blessing. My prayer for you is that you would, and my prayer for our church, is that we could help you find those relationships here. You don't have to live without them. God created you to enjoy them. There are rich benefits. And when you fall, there can be someone to help you up. Okay, third benefit. Friends who will break through a roof for you. Oh, man. Friends who would break through a roof for you. You have friends like this? One of my favorite scriptures, one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is Mark chapter 2, and I'm not putting it up because I'm just going to summarize the story. It's verses 1 through 12. You've heard it. Jeremiah preached on it a few months ago, and it's this story of a paralyzed man. He can't move, so he lives his life on this mat, and friends of his, four friends, who say, hey, there's a miracle man in town. His name is Jesus. He might be the Messiah. People are going to him. They're getting healed. And they say, we want to take you to him. We want to see you get healed. And he's probably going, no, man, I'm used to it now. I'm fine. It's not a great life, but I figured this out. And they go, nope. They wouldn't take no for an answer. And so each one of the four grabbed one of the corners of his mat, and they picked it up, and they go, it's going to be crowded because this guy draws a crowd. And they get to the house where they hear his teaching, and sure enough, it's 20 deep, but they fight through the crowd, and they get to the door, and they can't even open the door because it's so crowded. That, I mean, they're breaking all sorts of fire codes. There was no AC back then. It must have stunk so much, but they can't open the door, and so he's going, it's okay, I'm fine. And they go, nope. And so the way homes were back in first century Palestine is there was a roof that had stairs up to it because they lived some life on the roof. And they would go up on the roof at night. And so he goes, if we could go up the stairs. And so they go, hey, we serve a God of wow, not of just how. And so they jumped on the stairs and they carried up the stairs and they just, on the tiles in the roof, got to the point, you got to figure they're just listening up. Yep, Jesus is teaching right here. And then they started to dig. You can read this story. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. Read it this week. They started to dig through the tiles on the roof. They dug a hole big enough to fit their friend through. And then just think about this. It's not like they could climb down and lift him down. So there had to be at some point where they each had a four, and they reach in their arms down and they just dropped him. And boom, at the foot of Jesus, this guy's looking up at Jesus and everybody's going, what just happened? And Jesus looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody goes, everybody's amazed because they go, only God can forgive sins. I mean, who is? And then he says other things, you know, your faith has healed you. And people debate, is that his faith or his friend's faith? But then Jesus looks at him and says, paralyzed guy, get up, take your mat, and walk. And he does. He stands up, and he picks up. He got to hold his mat up like this as he walked out. And everybody's amazed. Now, I love that story. You could preach it from a bunch of different angles. But the one that I can never seem to get past is this one. That dude had some great friends. They refused to have him stay where he was for the rest of his life. They say, we're taking you to this Jesus and getting you healed. They were willing to break through a roof for him. Do you have friends like this? This is the benefit, this is the blessing of doing life together. I heard a story this week about a small group at CPC that just warmed my heart. I couldn't wait to share it with you. It's a group that meets in the midweek. They worship together on Saturday nights, our Saturday night service. They were watching right through on Facebook Live last night. And one of the group members suffered a stroke and informed the rest of the group members, I can't come to the group and I can't worship you on the weekends for a while I recover at home. But the group got together and said, not acceptable. We'll come to you. We'll bring church to you. We'll bring small group to you. So they move their small group to meet on Saturday nights right before the service. They have their meeting, and then they watch together and worship together. They sing together, and they listen to the message together on Saturday nights. These are friends who are willing to go through a roof for you. Do you have these types of relationships? Three of the biggest benefits, blessings, of doing life together. We are better when we do life together. So before you leave, remember, this is what I'm asking you to do. I don't have to walk out and sign up for anything. That's next week. That's the week after that. I'm being honest. We're making an ask, and it's just to bless you. It's to enrich your lives. This week, it's simple. Take stock. Consider your life. Consider your relationships. Are these the type of relationships that you desire, that you want, that you feel like you need? Because you can believe that you're better when you do life together. And here's the last thing I'm going to ask you to do. Make room. If the answer is a yes, I want these types of relationships. I have these types of relationships. I need these types of relationships. Or if you're a parent or a grandparent and you believe your kids or your grandkids benefit from these types of relationships, the ask is make room in your life and your calendar and your schedule for them. And the reason I'm talking to you parents and grandparents is, guess what? Your kids don't make their schedules. We make schedules that in some cases deprive our kids of these types of blessings. Trying to help them succeed. Take stock. Make room. I'll close with this story. We did something in our household that we have never done, and that is we shopped for school supplies a full 2 weeks early. So school starts tomorrow, but we were a couple weeks early. We did a family trip to Target. We had all three of the boys, Bridget and I, together, and they went through with their list, and they got everything, and then something interesting happened. We came home, and Trevor, who's our 14-year-old, went over, and he sat down in the downstairs living room, and he got all of his school supplies organized. He packed his backpack. He got his things that he would make his locker with, and then he took his Bible, which he goes to SRVCA here, K-8 Christian Academy, so they get Bible every day, which I love. He took his Bible, and he came over, and he put everything next to the door, our front door, 2 weeks before school started. That's where it's at. So I thought, first of all, I said to Trevor, we're a little early, and so can we move that away from the front door just because, you know, our house isn't that big? It's like that would create an issue. But then I got to thinking, he gets it. He has it. And here's what he has. That excitement level to do that 2 weeks before school starts, he's excited to get back to school, and I'll be honest, it's not for the tests, and it's not for the homework. It's for the buddies. It's for the relationships. It's for his friends. In his 14-year-old mind, he's convinced there's love and encouragement back at school. In his 14-year-old mind, he's convinced that if and when he falls, he has someone to help him up back at school. In his 14-year-old mind, he believes that when the chips are down, he has friends there that will break through a roof for him. My question to you is, do you have that? We would love to help you get it because we're better when we do life together. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the rich blessings of relational community. We thank you for being able to talk openly about barriers, things that keep us from community, and just be honest about those things. Father, we thank you that love and encouragement can and is found in the midst of relationships, doing life with other people together. We thank you for the blessings of community. We thank you that when we fall, we can find someone that can help us up in the midst of these relationships and community. There's so much power in that. God, we thank you that many of us know what it's like to have friends who would break through a roof for us. And I pray that everyone in here who doesn't have these types of relationships, that he or she or they, as they take stock of their lives, would be willing to say, those are relationships, those are blessings, those are benefits that I'm willing, that I'm interested in making room for. Jesus, we want to thank you because we were shut out of heaven like that paralyzed man was shut out of that room. And the thing that kept us out of heaven was our own sin. And you, Jesus, you broke through the roof. You went to the cross. You paid for our sins. You rose from the grave. You give us new life. You give us the power to experience these types of blessings. And so, God, I pray that we would worship you. I pray that we'd be grateful to you. I pray that we would see all the ways that you embody and make an example of the things that you call and invite us to do. We pray all these things in your powerful name. Amen.